All right, this morning we're going to start a brand new series, and I'm excited about it because we just had Easter, had a great Easter weekend, and we had quite a few people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior this past weekend over Easter in the adult service and the kids service, and so we're really excited about that. And so I thought that since we have some new people in the faith, that we could go back and do a series on the basics of what it means to be a Christian. And I'm excited about this series. I don't do one like this very often, and so it takes me back to my roots, from back when I started in my study and in God's Word and seeking God and just learning all the new stuff that that goes with becoming a Christian. And so I'm hoping that you open your heart. I know some of y'all in here have been Christians longer than I've been alive, and that's okay, because I want this to encourage you and to bring you back to your roots and help you to remember where you started, and maybe stir that fire back up in your heart again. And one thing that I would encourage people who've been Christians a long time is, you know, if you know somebody who recently got saved, jump in there and be a mentor to those people. You know, talk to them about it and let them ask questions. And I know that can be scary because if you're like me, you don't have all the answers, but it's okay. You can study God's Word together and get in and dig in. And it's just a great opportunity to help somebody else out in their walk with God. And so today we're going to start a brand new series. This series actually kind of came out of last summer when I was on a mission trip in Honduras. We'd been there for a few days, and this was at the end of our second day of ministry down there. We'd gone out to one of the villages and worked in the village, helped build a fence and stuff. And so we came back to the place that we were staying, and you know, we got to take the bucket shower. Anybody know what the bucket shower is? You have a cistern full of water, and you got a bucket, and you just kind of, you know, pour water over yourself, and that's how you get clean. And so after a long day of working out on the mission field, that is an amazing experience. Nice cold water after you've been sweating all day. And so, you know, we were, we got back, we ate, and, you know, kind of got ready for bed. And I sat down. I was feeling kind of dry, you know, spiritually that night. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to open my Bible and just let God refresh me through His Word. And I'd been reading through the book of 1 John on this trip. And so I love those moments when you sit down and read the Bible and no real expectation of you know, how much you're going to read or anything like that. I just began to read, and I got to about the sixth verse in 1 John chapter 2, and it was one of those moments. If you've ever had one of those moments, you know what I'm talking about, to where all of a sudden it's just like, you know, light started shining out of your Bible, and you're just like, oh, you know, God starts, you know, talking to you and stuff, and it was one of those moments for me, and it wasn't like a brand new revelation or anything, but God just began to pour into me what this scripture was talking about. And so that's kind of where this series came out of, is from that night. I took notes on my phone that night as I was reading and just kind of, you know, writing my thoughts down, and I went back and looked at that, and it was about 10:40 at night. After we'd been out on the mission field. And so we're going to start this series in 1 John, the second chapter. And we're going to read a little bit about this because, you know, I love the book of 1 John. I love John's insight because his, you know, he was one of the disciples. He spent 3 years with Jesus, and he was one of the three. You know, it was Peter, James, and John. That was the three that hung out with Jesus the most, and those are the ones that you know, got to do things the other disciples didn't get to do because, you know, he was in the in crowd with Jesus. And so, you know, to read the writings of John, I love it because, you know, this person was next to Jesus, you know, all throughout his ministry. And he talks about a lot about love and the love of God. And, you know, John 3:16, you know, he wrote that. And so I love the insights of John. And we read this in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 4. It says this: if someone claims, "I know God," but doesn't obey God's commands, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. Now, there's some tough love for you right there. Verse 5, "But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love Him. That is how we know that we are living in Him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And as I read that sixth verse, that's when the light came on. All of a sudden, it was just like this connection, and God started talking to me. It says, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And so our series, we're calling it Like Jesus. What does it look like to live like Jesus did? Now, some people get weird. None of y'all go to church here, but you know, there's some weird people out there that want to say, okay, we want to live like Jesus, so let's start wearing robes and sandals and, you know, grow our beards out and let's walk around everywhere we go. And you know, people get weird sometimes, right? Anybody ever met any of those? I know it's not you, so it's okay. Just don't look at anybody if they're in the room. But, you know, people take things to extremes sometimes, but that's not what he's talking about. You know, we don't need to like transfer way back, you know, 2,000 years ago and live like that. But what are some things that Jesus did? What are some aspects of his life that we can reflect in our own lives so that we can live like Jesus? And that's what I want to talk about in this series, is four different aspects of Jesus' life that we should have in our own lives that would reflect him to this world. And so I'm excited about this because, like I said, this brought me back just kind of to the beginning of when I was first digging into God's Word and be like, okay, you know, so this is what Jesus did, so maybe I should do that, you know. And so let's dive into this, and each week I'm just going to take one aspect, and this isn't going to be like a super deep series that we're going to, you know, but it's going to be a good reminder for a lot of us. And so the first one that we want to talk about, this first aspect, is, you know, I love the connection that we see between Jesus and the Father. You know, he had such a strong connection to the Father. I mean, he was God. He was part of the Godhead. And so naturally, you know, there's going to be a good connection there. But Jesus was human also. See, Jesus was 100% human. At the same time, he was 100% God. Now, I don't understand that. I don't know how that happens, but that's what happened. You know, I mean, God blows our mind. You know, he blows all the norms out of the water. But Jesus was 100% human just like you and me. And so everything that we face in life, he faced in life. All the same temptations, all of the same. I believe that he faced fear in his life. I believe that he faced different temptations, because if he didn't, then he wouldn't be like us. And so the one thing that Jesus had to do is he had to make sure that he stayed connected with the Father, just like we need to stay connected with the Father. And his connection with the Father took top priority in his life. See, we see this all the way back in Matthew chapter, I don't think that's right, Luke chapter 2. I put something wrong down in my notes here. Luke chapter 2, verse 46, we see this story happening, and we don't see a lot of Jesus' childhood. You know, we see the scene where, you know, Jesus is born, and they go to the temple at the dedication 8 days later, and that, you know, people are prophesying over him, and that happens in Luke chapter 2, and then it basically says that then Jesus grew up, okay? And then he, all of a sudden, he's 12 years old. And they're going to Jerusalem to worship at the temple for Passover. And so here's the scene of what we're looking at. They're going down there. They worship in Jerusalem for the Passover. And they turn around and they go home. And then verse 46 in Luke chapter 2 says, 3 days later, they finally discovered... I didn't finish telling you what I was going to tell you. And so what happens is they start going home. And they notice that Jesus isn't with them. All right? And so if any parents ever had this experience where you look around and your child's not there, you know the sheer panic that hits you. You know, that happened to us one time. We were in Jonesboro. We went to Old Navy, and we're shopping. We're looking around, and we've got Owen with us. And, you know, Owen, he's a little rascal, you know. He's a boy. And so, you know, we're shopping, we're looking around, and all of a sudden we look around, Owen's gone. Owen, where are you at? Owen, you know, you start calling, Owen, where are you? You start looking where he was, and you look in the dressing rooms, and we can't find him anywhere. And so, like, this sheer panic hits us. Miranda's like, go to the front door and stay there. I'm going to look around. And so we like got the managers. I mean, we're looking around. I mean, everybody's looking, employees are looking for him. And all of a sudden, he pops out of a rack. Surprise! Boy, when I hurt you. Yeah, I mean, it's just, he was just playing hide and seek with us, you know. And so he got a good talking to that day. But as a parent, you know that feeling when all of a sudden you look around and your kid's not where they're supposed to be and you can't find them anywhere. And so they had traveled a whole day. And that night they stopped and rest, and all of a sudden, like, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus at? And so they had to go back to Jerusalem another day. And this is where we find it. It says 3 days later. So they're missing Jesus for 4 days, looking for him. Don't you know they were a little... I would not want to be a part of that conversation after 3 days. So 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting amongst the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard of him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." But why did you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. And then they returned to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. And his mother stored these things in her heart. And so here we see at the age of 12, Jesus is seeking to understand the Father. See, Jesus was just like us. He had to learn. He had to grow. He had to do these things. He just didn't have this special thing to where, I think he all was. He used to go to the process of learning. And so we're talking about today, the first aspect of Jesus, that he was a person who would seek and spend time with the Father. He would seek and spend time with the Father. And we see him at a young age. He's asking questions. He's learning, he's growing, and the people are amazed at his understanding at 12 years old. See, we need to be seeking knowledge of our Father. See, we do that when we first get saved. Man, we get in the Bible and we read and we learn and we're growing and we're enjoying it. And then it seems like we get to this point where it's okay, I kind of got the grasp. Stop seeking God. We quit seeking that knowledge of getting to know Him better. And see, I don't believe that Jesus ever quit seeking the Father. I don't think he ever stopped. There's always another level of God that we don't quite understand yet. And I think that, I mean, it's an ever-growing, ever-learning thing. I believe we're going to get to heaven and he's still going to blow our mind. We're just going to be like, wow, I wish I'd have known this when I was on earth. This is so awesome. I think we're going to be blown away. See, we never get to know the Father too much. Keep seeking. Keep getting to know the Father. See, Jesus was also a man of prayer. Lots of times that we see in the Gospels where Jesus would go off by himself and pray. In fact, there's in the Gospels, there's 6 occurrences where they record his prayer, where they actually write out what he prayed. And there's many more times where we see him praying to the Father. Sometimes it's early in the morning. There's times that he prayed all night long. Has anybody ever tried to pray all night long? Oh, that's tough. That's really hard to do, especially when you've had a long day. But there was times that he prayed all night long. And it was amazing to me that usually we see him praying before and after a major event in his life. And I'll go to one of these events here in just a second. But in his prayers, did you know he actually prayed for you at one point? Jesus prayed for you while he was on this earth. And I love this. I just think it's really cool. And so we see in John chapter 17, you know, this is during the time, you know, that it's at the end of his life and you know, the Passover meal, Last Supper, and a lot of this stuff is going on. And Jesus is talking. He's given discourse. You know, in John 15, we see him. He says, "Abide in me and I'll abide in you, and let your words soak into your life, and let's stay connected." And then he gets to John chapter 17, and he begins to pray. And we come to about verse 20. And listen to this. He says, "I'm praying not only for these disciples, but all those who believe in me through the message." Man, he prayed me and I get to read about it here. Verse 21 says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you have given me, so they may be one as we are one. Do you think that Jesus wants us to get along, to be of one accord and one mind? I mean, he's about to go to the cross. This is right before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he gets betrayed and arrested. And this was one of his last prayers that he had to disciples. And his prayer was about unity in the body. Verse 23 says, I am in them and you are me, and may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you have sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Man, that's a revelation right there, isn't it? Could you imagine that the Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus? All right. That's exciting me. Because sometimes I'm not that lovely. Anyway, verse 24, we don't want to go with that. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all of the glory you have given me because you loved me even before the world began. Man, Jesus prayed for us. I think that's awesome. You might not think that's awesome, but I do. But Jesus was a man of prayer in that he made sure that he was connected with the prayer of speaking to God. It's communication, it's that dialogue with God in that where you're pouring your heart out to him. And on a regular basis, Jesus did this. He made it a priority in his life. See, I think one of the biggest problems in Christianity today is that we're not people of prayer anymore. And I'm no guilty. This is one of the that convicts me the most that I don't pray enough. I don't connect with my Father enough. And I see it reflect my life. I see it reflect nights where I get frustrated and I lash out at my kids and I lash out at my wife and I do stupid things and I see that. And I think that's a lack of connecting with the Father through prayer for me. And I believe that's true for everybody, that you can't pray enough. You can't pray enough. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it says, all beautiful, never praying and full in all circumstances, for this is the will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Never stop praying. See, there's been times in my life to where I purposely make sure that I never pray. That's one of those things where he's all the time. And like, you can't live and you got to go to work and you got to do stuff. But you can be in constant contact with God all day long. As you're driving down, Lord, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you that I have a car to drive. You know, thank you that I have work that I can go to support my family. You know, and as you're going through your day, you know, it's funny when you're in constant prayer with God, that constant connection with him, you notice God working your life a whole lot more. You realize when those blessings come into your life, that you probably should. It's also you're more aware of God's presence in your life. And I believe that's where Jesus lived, that he was in this constant state of prayer and communication and connection with God. And so he was aware of what was going on around him. And that I believe the Holy Spirit was on the inside of him speaking to him. Rarely did anything catch Jesus off guard. He was always looking. He was always waiting. Like the one time that I can think of in Scripture where Jesus was caught off guard as he was walking, he was going somewhere that day, and there's people around him. You know, his disciples, his bodyguards were around him, and he took people on the side of the road cheering, Jesus, Jesus. You know, and all of a sudden, he stops and says, whoa, somebody touched me. And they're like, dude, look around you. Everybody's trying to touch you right now. He says, no, but I felt power go out. And it was the woman with the issue of blood who reached up and touched the hem of his garment and was instantly healed. That's the only time I can think of where something caught Jesus off guard. I don't think it really caught him off guard, but, you know, my opinion. But anyway, we weren't talking about it anyway. But Jesus was a man of connection with God and prayer with God. And I want to take you to a scene, the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. And I got a picture of for you. Did I put that in, Ava? Yeah, there it is. I love this picture of this scene because what we see here is that this is after the Last Supper. He had his time with his disciples and he said, you know, Judas, you're going to betray me. Go do it. He says, Peter, you're going to deny me. And of course, he denied that he was going to deny Jesus and he did anyway. But anyway, and so he says, I need to go pray. So he goes to the garden with Peter, James, and John. And he says, with the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray with me. And this is one of the human sides of Jesus that we see, because he knows what he's facing. He knows what he's about to go through. The big event in his life. This is what his whole life is leading up to. And as humans, it's like, man, I don't want to do this. I don't want to get beat. I don't want to get whipped. I don't want to get spat on. I don't want to have to carry a cross. I don't want to get nailed to a cross. I don't have to die and go to hell. I don't have to do this because it's going to hurt. And this is going to be the point in my life where I'm going to be separated from the Father. He said, I need to go pray. And I know sometimes in our lives we feel like life is leading up to something like that. It just, you just feel like everything's about to fall apart. I mean, the wheels are going to come off. Everything's going bad. See, these are the times when we need to be praying. These are the times where we need to be seeking the Father and we see Jesus. Take your three best buddies and come, let's pray, man. It's about to go down and I need some strength. And so we see Jesus go there. It says in Matthew 26:36, Jesus went with them to the olive grove, Gethsemane, and he said, sit here while I go there and pray. And took Peter and the Zebedee's two sons, James and John, in anguish and distress. And he told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here, keep watch with me. And he went a little further, and he bowed his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done and not mine. And this picture is that, throw that picture back up there, Ava. But this picture right here is we see Jesus, he's praying and heaven's listening up there. And of course, his three best buds are down there sleeping, taking a little nap. And we see the people coming to arrest him. And in this moment of desperation, he's like, God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. But then you see the resolve, not will yours be done. See, I don't think he was a man of prayer. But this scene might turn out a little bit different. Because the Bible says that at any moment, he called on the angels and they got him. He got out of there. At any moment. But because he was a man who knew God, he saw all his life. He knew who God was. He knew God loved him. He knew the plan for his life because he knew the Father. He was a man of prayer in that he connected with God and he was connected to the Spirit. He listened. He not only talked to God, listened to God. And that in the darkest moment of his life, he was able to say, not my will, but yours be done. I don't think I could. I love you guys, but I don't love you that much. You know, I mean, I do, but you know what I'm saying. Like if it was my kids, nail me, man. And that was his heart for us, that we are his family, that we are the object of his love. And see, I don't think that if he wasn't a man of prayer that he would have been able to do this at this point. God, not my will, but yours be done. See, we need to follow the example of Jesus. We need to study. We need to get to know God. We get to know God through the Scripture. See, there's so many people trying to discredit the Bible these days. And that's the attack of Satan. Because that's how we get to know who God is. And that's how we get to know what God is about. That he is a God of love. That he is a God of grace. But he is a God of justice at the same time. And the world doesn't want to hear that. Because what happens in the gospel is that it confronts our sin. It confronts our rebellion against God. And nobody wants to be confronted. Nobody wants to be told that they're wrong and that they need to change. But that's what the gospel is. But God, Jesus does it from the end of grace. He said, this is a free gift. This is a free gift to you. But we know that because of the Bible. And that's how we get to know the Father. That's how we get to know who he is and what he does. A lot of people say, we never know what God's going to do. Yeah, we do. The Bible tells us what he does. Yeah, he surprises us sometimes. But we know what God's going to do because he told us in his word. The reason why he surprises us is because we don't know God's word. Because we're not learning and studying and getting close to him that way. We need to learn continually. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 3 days or 30 years. Keep studying. Keep growing. God always amazes me when I mean, I've read the Gospels no telling how many times. But I'm always amazed what still shows up. That I'm like, God, did you just put that in there? I've never read that before. Nobody else has done that, right? We need to follow Jesus' example of praying constantly. We need to be seeking God early in the late night. We feel that there's a big event coming up in our lives. We need to be in prayer. After a big event happens, we need to be in prayer. We need to come in contact with the Father and allow him to lead us and to guide us. That's the only way Jesus is able to do what he did because he was so in tune with the Holy Spirit. It was on the inside, just like he's on the inside of you. He knew. He was always ready. So closing today, I want to read a great scripture that I think kind of encapsulates the heart of Jesus. And we've probably all heard this scripture, heard it all my life. We find it in 2 Chronicles, and what we have here is Solomon has just built a temple. See, David really wanted to build a temple for God. But God said, no, you're still going to build it. And so Solomon, he built the temple to God. And this is a huge deal. Because up to this point, the temple and all of that stuff was in a tent. It was in the tabernacle. It traveled, you know, all the way through the desert and through the promised land and all the way through that. And this was the first permanent home for the temple. And Solomon just built this temple to the exact specs that God wanted it to be. And so they're done building it, and they're celebrating a feast, and it's like 6 days long, and they're making sacrifices, and they're worshiping God, and they're doing all of these things in celebration. And Solomon gets up and prays over the temple, and all of this stuff is going on. We find this in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11. So Solomon finishes the temple of the Lord, as well as the royal palace. He completed everything that he had planned to do in the construction of Solomon. Now think about this. This is huge. Solomon is fulfilling one of the things that God called him to do, that God made him to do. There is big celebration going on. And the thing is, back in the Old Testament, God didn't speak to his people as much as he does now. And so this was a rare occasion for God to show up and speak to the king. And so the Lord shows up one night and appears to Solomon. What do you think he says? Oh, Solomon, thank you. You did an amazing job. Listen to what God says. He says, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this temple as the place for making sacrifices. At times I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls and command the grasshoppers to devour all your crops or send plagues among you. Verse 14. This is the one that we know. Then if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and see my face and turn their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will give their sins, and I will restore their land. I will be open and my ears will be attentive to every prayer made in this place. Man, that's powerful right there. But see, this is a verse that we need to live by, because I believe this is something that Jesus lived out in his life. He says, if my people who are called by my name will, number one, humble themselves. See, as we look at the life of Jesus, he was a humble man. He was the King of Kings. He was the Lord of Lords. He could have came and displayed his awesomeness, but he came as a humble servant. He didn't usually make a big stir, but he knew what to do. He knew who he was, and he came and did it. But he was a humble servant. He didn't make a big show of it. He was humble. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. See, that's what Jesus did his entire life. He was humble, he prayed, and he sought God. See, this is what we're talking about today. As we live like Jesus, we need to be humble. We need to pray and we need to seek God. And then it goes on to say, and turn from their wicked ways. See, here's the thing. You know, we just finished a series on grace. And a lot of people take grace out of context and they say, well, God's forgiven me. Grace is a free gift. I'm forgiven. I'm free. So I'm free to do what I want to do. That's not what grace is about. Grace doesn't give you a free ticket to do whatever you want to do. It doesn't. But grace gives you the opportunity for your sins to be forgiven so that we can have relationship with the Father, so that we can humble ourselves and we can connect with the Father and we can actually be in His presence now. Because in the Old Testament, they couldn't do that. They had to have a priest to go to the Father for them, They couldn't do that. But grace opens the door that we have a relationship with Him. Let me tell you something. The people in the Old Testament would love to be in your shoes. That they could pray and hear the voice of God for themselves. If they wanted to know something from God, they had to go to somebody else and bring an animal sacrifice and do all of these things and hope God did something. God, to come boldly to the throne room of grace. Come boldly to me. And that's what God wants us to do. So here's what we're saying. Be humble. Pray. Seek God. Repent. Don't take for granted what Christ did for you on the cross. But live a life that reflects His goodness and His grace in your life. Because that's what the world needs. The world doesn't need a bunch of things being judged, pointing a finger at them, saying you're going to hell. That's the world needs. The world needs Jesus. And Jesus works through us. So live like Jesus did. Father, we love you today, God, that you sent Jesus. God, that He died for us. So that we be forgiven. So that we have a relationship with you. God, help us to humble our hearts today. Prideful. But God, live a humble servant for you. Seeing you, praying and connecting with you. God, because without you, we can do nothing. God, help us to live in the center of will for our lives. We do that by seeking and being in connection with you. God, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our rebellion. Forgive us of taking advantage of grace that caused us to go. Father, we thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. Come forward. We've got time today. We're going to worship. Today, maybe you need to know Jesus as Lord of your today. Maybe you never made a connection with Him. Today is you. Come and pray with one of these. Maybe you are struggling in life. Maybe you just need to reconnect with God. I know there's been many times in my life to where I've disconnected from God and I've started my own thing. And maybe today you come back.